Hey, welcome to The Remnant. My name's Todd, and if you wonder if that's a strange way to start church, welcome to The Remnant. That's how things happen around here. I'm one of the pastors here. I haven't got to preach in a while, at least from up here. So I'm excited and nervous. It's like the first time all over again. If it is your first time, what a great time to be here, because we're going to start a new series called Church. What a great time to be here for your first time. You came to church to learn about church. That's cool. So, I'm excited. Hope you guys are too. I mean that. I'm very excited. That was beautiful. It's just cool to be with all you guys after a long week, right? Amen? You know, out in the world, and then you get to be with the saints. That's good stuff. Well, hey, I'm going to, in our series, we're going to spend the majority of our time, and we haven't done this in a long time, going through an entire book, unless the Lord changes my mind at some point. But we're going to be going through 1 Corinthians. And the reason I call this church is because when you look at the book of Corinthians, it is about church. It's about how to do church, how to live in church, how to be in church. What is the church? And it's so fitting because let me tell you a little bit about Corinthians. And when I explain this to you, and their situation, I think it's going to relate to us. So Corinth was a city, right? A Greek city. At this time, the Romans had taken over the Roman Empire. Well, I got a map for you, I think. I'm on it today. And Corinth, man, the bar's really low. He's got a map. Corinth was a big deal. Corinth was a big city, and part of the big deal is because of where it was located. So it's between these two mainlands on an isthmus, Jill. Isn't that funny? Remember geography? Isthmus. That's this little area right here, right? The Isthmus of Corinth. You got the other one? The other map? Okay, good. So Corinth was kind of interesting, and what made it so important is it was at the juncture of three trade routes. You see that? Now, the top Corinth there, that's like where New Corinth is, Corinth nowadays. But ancient Corinth, which is the Corinth that we're talking about here, was that bottom one. And you see how those roads and those lines come across? What's even more interesting is, you see how narrow that is? Do you see that little word? This is Dioklos, Greek people, I'm sorry. What that was is what made it even crazier is people would actually bring boats onto the land, drag it across to go onto the other side. So there's a lot of stuff going on in this isthmus. It's metropolitan. There's a lot of different people groups. There's a lot of different religions, and they're all kind of coming together leading to Corinth. So it's a bustling city. And what's interesting is, and I love this about Paul, Paul decides to go start a church in this place called Corinth, this huge city, metropolitan, wealthy city. Now, you're like, okay, cool, Todd, he went and started a church in a city. But what made it so interesting and bold and what the Lord working through Paul is, I need to tell you a little bit about Corinth. It was a trade city. So let me tell you something about business. You don't want to offend people in business. Did you know that? You business folk know that? You don't want to offend people because that's not what? Good business, right? So for him to go here already and start to run. So because it's a business city, man, I'm just so excited to preach again. Because it's a big city, you have all of these, they kind of let all these different religions happen at once. Okay, so we've got, I'm not going to give you a mythology lesson, but there's Roman and, you know, Greek and Roman gods are essentially the same different names. And you've got Egyptian gods worshipped in Corinth. And then, of course, you got the imperial cult, which is the emperor is to be worshipped. We don't know what that's like. Government worshipped. Do what they say over anything. Anyway, but for you to understand Corinth and why it was even crazier that Paul went here, the ancient Greeks had a saying, and it's a verb. I don't have the verb for you, but the verb meant to play the Corinthian. So I might say, hey, you're going to go play the Corinthian, Jacob? This doesn't fit you, I don't think. You want to go play the Corinthian? Because you know what that meant? It meant go live a life of partying, drunkenness, and sexual morality. Not you. But you get what I'm saying. In fact, you know what? They had another word for prostitute. Plato said this. You guys know who Plato is? He's famous, right? A prostitute was also called a Corinthian because it was very sexually charged. Why? There was a large temple to Aphrodite, that's the Greek name, Venus, who was the goddess of love, sexuality, and they had temple prostitutes. So one of the ways to worship was to go have sex with the temple prostitutes. You pay, and then you have sex. And I know I said sex, but you need to understand the situation. And don't act like it ain't in this culture. That's my point. An over-sexualized, well-to-do culture. Sound familiar? Paul, the church in Corinth was, as I said, initially and traditionally founded by Paul himself. And he wrote to this church because they were having issues. Why were they having issues? Because they're a church meant to be a light, right? Light of the world, city on a hill, in the middle of a culture that is the antithesis, the opposite of everything that is the kingdom. And there were people getting saved coming out of that world. People that worshiped at the temple prostitutes. And before everybody goes, oh my gosh, I wouldn't do that. Come on. What is pornography? The temptation was there. Surrounded by all of these things. Oh man, I think I'm not supposed to use a different word online or I'll get canceled. But anyway, you had all of these people groups coming together from different facets of life. So there were Jewish people who were becoming Christians. There were Greeks who came from that background. And they're all coming together in this little church. So if you're in a metropolitan area filled with tons of different people and you create a church, guess what? They're going to have a bunch of different people from a bunch of different backgrounds surrounded by a culture that wants to pull them back into what they used to be. So you had people who were coming from the over-religious Jewish background that said, no, we still need to keep all these laws. Then you had these Greeks coming in saying, we can do whatever we want. We party like a Corinthian. And because of that, Paul had to write them and say, whoa, I'm hearing about a lot of things here. But I want you to pay attention today on what he starts with. What he starts with, because I just told you, I used the big word in Christianity, sex. Big bad word, right? That's the one we hyper-focus on. That's the sin that everyone hyper-focuses on. And partially, I get it. That does a lot of damage. But Paul doesn't start with that. In the middle of this hotbed, in the middle of this confusion, in the middle of all this chaos, in the middle of all these issues, Paul doesn't start with the big ones that we think are big. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians. I'm just kidding. 1 Corinthians. Wouldn't that have been funny? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. When you got it, say, I got it. Ooh, that was fast. It'll be on the screen. Tricked you. All right, I'm going to dive right in. We'll stop and start, and then we'll see if I make any sense by the end of this. Sound good? All right. Nice, Luke. Only happy person in the room. All right. He insulted all of you and complimented him at the same time. All right. Everybody's like, where's the other guys? Okay, Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother. So he's essentially saying, who's writing this? Why did he say two people are writing it? A lot of times, we don't know why. Some people say Paul had trouble, had eyesight issues, so sometimes he had people writing for him. So he was letting them know, I'm speaking, this person's writing. To the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, call the saints with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. I know. See, I already know. I'm about to call you out. When you read the Bible, you skip right over this part. It's all wordy. You're like, we're not interested, Paul. I don't care who you're saying hi to. But listen again. To the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ their Lord, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't jump in and start going, hey, you pagan heathen monsters. He started by reminding them of who they were. He addressed them with the honor they were due because of whose they are. Do we do that? Do we treat each other in the church today like we're actual saints? You don't have to answer. The answer is no. But he does say that. He said what? All are saints. Anyone sanctified in Christ Jesus is a saint. You ready for this? Jaden, you're paying attention. In order to be a saint, they must be sanctified. They're sanctified through Christ Jesus. Sanctified, this fits everyone. Listen, don't make me offend you early. That's coming later. Sanctified means set apart. In order to be a saint, Paul is literally saying, you have been sanctified because of Christ Jesus. You have been sanctified, set apart, because you were holy and they are not. Who's they? The world. Now, some of you get offended immediately. That's okay, because you don't like to be told you're not good enough. But here's the good news. None of us are without him. Sanctified means set apart. So Paul does a subtle thing here. You're saints, set apart from the world. You're in it, but not of it. Sanctified would be like saying the fine china. Anybody here got fine china? I don't even know if people have that anymore. Anybody have fine china? Oh, cool. Five people. Nice. Do you just bring that out? If I show up at your house, you're not bringing that out, probably. She goes, I don't know. She immediately goes, nah, man, you ain't getting any of the fine china. Exactly. Fine china is only brought out for special occasions. That's the saints. You are for something special. That's why I set you apart. You must look different. He thanked God for them. Right? How cool is that? Hey, saints, did he know their sins? If you've read ahead or ever read Corinthians, yes. Is Paul always nice? No. Right? You all would fire Paul in 2 weeks. He would not be a pastor of a church. He'd be fired immediately. But he starts by always reminding them of who they are and how thankful he is for them. He was appreciative of them because they're saints. I get the sense when Paul writes these letters, and all the letters he starts this way, it's almost like he's saying, oh, man, I'm so thankful to be writing to you guys, because I've had to be out in this world where everybody hates the Lord, hates me, and it's hard, and I just get to talk to my people. Oh, it's Sunday. Do I want to go to church today? Oof, I need some me time. Did Paul say that? I need some me time. No. His me time was being with his people, God's people. He's joyful to see them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Do you come to church joyful? Do you come to church joyful? Or do you come to church begrudgingly? Well, you go, my intention is, what would I see? What if I put a camera on you all day? Am I turning off going, well, that character's really happy? Or am I going, that person hates everyone? Now, I can say this to you because by nature, I have a punchable face that is unlikable. Okay? If I don't smile, well, everybody's shocked by that. Luke's up here going, oh my God. Yeah, I mean, I'm not foolish. I understand some of you walked in the room. I came up here and you immediately want to punch me. Jacob, don't start. Right? Not this Jacob. I get that. So what I'm saying is I got to smile. If I don't smile, I look angry, naturally. It's these big eyebrows, okay, the caveman forehead. That's how it is. If I don't smile and look joyful, you think I'm angry. And I used to get mad and say, who are you to tell me to smile, okay? But even then I realized, what a ridiculous statement that is. We want to say we love people, but some of y'all don't love me enough to give me a smile when you come in, okay? And remember, I'm having to fake it too, so I think we can fake together. Because that's loving people. But if we actually thought about it and said, this is a place, should be, where I can go, oh, I'm safe. I'm with God's people. I'm with the saints. I'm with those set apart. Right? If we actually stopped with all the nonsense that we've put in our head and go, I am with the only people in this world who are my people. I'm not saying just in this building, but I mean, there are God's people. This is where we gather. And God knew we needed that because we're surrounded by a world that tries to lie to us and tell us differently than he does. So it's both for us in the sense of like it helps us breathe and be joyful, but it's also pragmatic in the sense that we need to be around people who are going the same way. Let me tell you a little secret before we go on. It needs to be more than one day a week. And that's the problem with a lot of us is that we've been Americanized to think church is a place you go to instead of a community you live in. Too often, by the way, I'm going to say this now because some of you in the room, why aren't we joyful? Are you joyful? Am I? Too often we're trained in the church, or we believe because the world tells us to be heat seekers. What that means is, half the reason, why don't we often, not some of you do, and you trust it. Some of us are mistrusting by nature. Why don't we just go, because we feel like we have to be perfect. Why do we think that? Because people are looking to find what? The flaws. And the truth is, Christian culture, not necessarily churches, but Christian culture does that. Popular Christian culture. It trains us to be heat seekers, sin hunters, people that are making sure. Some of you come in this room, and the reason you don't get anything out of the sermon is you're spending half the time going, did he speak the Greek right? That's a fact. You've been trained to look for false teachers instead of trusting what God has told you, that he'll handle that, okay? Right? We'll get to that. He'll handle that. And that you should get something out of the body of Christ. And that this is a place where we uplift. Yes, we're going to call sin out. If you come stumbling in drunk and naked, I'm going to have to say something to you. That doesn't mean I don't love you. If I can't be naked, you can't be naked, right? Which, thank God to all of us. For all, but that's my point. And guess I'll see you never. Okay, but I wanted to stop there. The very beginning, we can get so much out of it. Saints, you are saints. Guess what that means? In this room, and there's a mix. Some of you are not believers. You are seekers. You're interested. You're coming for the bread, and that's okay. God loves you, right? And you're here for a reason. By the way, he wants more than that with you. He wants your life. He wants to heal you and restore you and forgive you. He wants to change you into something that you can't even imagine. That's what he wants. Got distracted by just knowing what he wants, right? What was I saying, Greg? You know? No one knows what I'm saying. I don't know what I'm saying. Thanksgiving, yeah. Anyway, to be saints, that you guys are saints. And you need to let yourself accept that instead of focusing on the condemnation, the shame, all the things that prevent you from being joyful in community. Sometimes I've said this before in other sermons. This Todd right now, who probably, I would maybe is a better preacher than the guy when I was first saved. I would hope. I think so. All these other things. The crazy thing is I could learn so much from him. Because that guy just wanted to tell people about Jesus. That's the truth. I was so happy that I was forgiven. I was so happy that I was loved. That I'm telling you, even though my circumstances were so much worse than now, I lived with so much more joy than now. Because that was so much more real to me. And somehow over time, we begin to add stuff. And anytime you add stuff to the gospel, that's why it becomes so heavy and exhausting versus what does Jesus say? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we create an atmosphere in which that's the case? That's not even my point today. That's just a sermon in this sermon, Andy. Isn't that crazy? I got to fit in like five because I missed some time. Let's continue on, starting at verse 4. I always thank my God for you. Oh, man, do you do that? I get you. Ready? Me too. If a camera woke up on you this morning, and if you woke up and go, thank you, God, for getting to go to church, because I bet some of you are like, oh, my gosh. Who's going to raise their hand and say that? No one? Stutzman, that's the only one, of course. Now, I always thank God for you because of the grace of God. By the way, the rest of you fibbers. Because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. I am so thankful to you because of who you are in Christ, and I get to see a different part of him in you. That you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. What was confirmed? How? In what way? That they are enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You eagerly wait for when the king comes back and takes us home, right? Fixes this place, brings the kingdom to us, really. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As saints, let's piece this apart. I'm still not to the point yet, Jill. I got to fit a few in here. As saints, through God's grace, we are, quote, what? Enriched in him in every way, in all speech and knowledge. That, to Paul, says the proof that you are God's church is the fact that you believe, right? That you are different than this world. That is the proof of who we are. We've been enriched by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've put our faith in him. And here's the crazy thing. What do we take from that? So that you not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what, Ben? This wasn't written just to you. He's not saying you, people take this and go, I can have every spiritual gift. We're going to find out later here in 1 Corinthians. That's a complete lie. You ready for this? You're not going to like this. Some of you might not. You ready? We are not lacking any spiritual gift. Any spiritual gift when we are together. He's getting fired up. When we are together, right? That's the key, though. The only way in which we are not lacking is when we are together. When we are not together, we're lacking something. Eli, isn't that crazy? That's a fact. I know, for instance, I can be grumpy. If I'm not around some of these joyful people that are in the room, the Bethanys, you know, I can look around. Luke, even, he's a pretty joyful guy, right? I don't know. If I offend you because I don't say your joyful name. No, Zach, you are not one of them. Anyway, I'm just kidding. It's your fault for going, yeah, me. Anyway, if you're in this room and you're this joyful person, do you know I am enriched by being with you? Because on my own, I don't naturally have that. Like, we all have access to that, the Bible says in Galatians. But, like, I can see it in you and it inspires me to be better. When we are together, when the body is together, when the arm is with the arm and the foot is with the foot, right? Connected to Christ is the time when we are lacking nothing. And then he goes on to say, God will strengthen us to the end. Help us to be blameless, which means through God is the only way we can stay together. Right? It all builds on each other. If we're going to what? Be enriched by having every spiritual gift, which only happens when we stay together, stay unified. We need God to do that. So let me use the church example. Some of you all in this room, like, I wake up and I don't want to go to church. When's the last time you woke up and felt that way and prayed, God, help me to want to go to church like you've told me to? All right, I already know the answer. Don't tell me. You don't. You know how I know? I don't either. We need him because on our own, we get too tired. If I'm trying to love all you and be in community with all you and deal with all you, right, and you deal with me, I need the Holy Spirit. I need God. And he's saying, listen, he's kind of setting up some foreshadowing. He's like, you're enriched in every way, being together, set apart in order to be these things. You need God. And here's the good news, Ben. He says he is faithful and will never tell you to do something that he cannot and will not empower you to do. So what does that mean? Those of you that are like, well, I don't have to go to church and don't want to go to church sometime. Okay, I'm not saying when, again, if you're sick, all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. Me got a case of the grumpies, right? You just don't want to go. God will help us do the things that in our flesh are naturally difficult to do. It's naturally difficult to love all of you every day. It's naturally, and don't act like I'm the only one. It's naturally, it's difficult for you to naturally love me, for us to even smile sometimes, right? And to make it about other people, especially after a long week. But what if we got that pick-me-up more than just on Sundays? He is faithful. So what Paul's saying here is, listen, you follow him, you stay together, you let him enrich you, you let him sanctify you, you follow him and trust him, and he'll help you do the do's. Do the do? Mountain Dew? No one? Okay. All right, move on. I'm still not to the main point yet. Pay attention, Jacob. He's never coming back. I forgot. I love you, man. I just missed you. All right? I know he's been here, but I haven't got to just say that to him. Listen up. All right. Moving on. Starting in verse 10. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you say that you're believers, when he says that, in the name of, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. You agree? Do you all, so you think he wants you to wake up and naturally agree with each other? That's not what he means. So it must be a choice. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters. There he goes again. I love that he always reminds us we're brothers and sisters. By members of Chloe's people, that there's rivalry among you. What I'm saying is this. One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? Did the Methodists die for you? That's nothing against the Methodists. Did the remnant die for you in and of itself, right? This church? Did non-denominational? Did the hymns die for you? Did the contemporary worship die for you? Did the sermon style die for you? Did your gift in tongues die for you? I thank God that I baptized. Is Christ divided? Was Paul Christ divided? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anyone else. I love those little moments because it reminds us this was written by a person. He just had a moment where he's like, I might have baptized Stephen. I don't remember. Right? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why would Christ not send him to baptize? For those of you that think water baptism is the only way, because there's only one who baptizes you in fire and spirit, right? Who baptizes you in the spirit, Jesus. And listen to what he says, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Here we go again. There's a little insecurity of Paul. We can gather pretty clearly from other books and actually in here that Paul was not an incredibly dynamic speaker in person. In fact, people use that to justify they don't have to listen to him because more charismatic, handsome, cool people showed up and started to pull people away because people were like, well, clearly this guy has more of God than this guy because what? He drives the BMW? He's on TV? He's got 1 million followers? Whatever else it is. So Paul starts... If we take this section, right, Paul starts after telling us that Jesus is going to strengthen us to the end, that he's going to be faithful. And remember, this is this church that's in this vile situation. By pointing out, right, he starts out by saying, y'all got to stop going out with these temple prostitutes. Y'all got to stop. Y'all got to stop with the drunkenness. Y'all got to stop with the bad words. He will get to that stuff. He doesn't start there. This is crucial. I know, it's not exciting, but listen, I did that to get your attention. Some of you, again. He starts by saying we have to stay unified and that there can be no divisions. None, zero, zilch. I'm going to say that again. Again, we do this all the time. I get it. It's sort of the spirit. What does he say? That all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. How is that possible? We don't even like the same colors. Right? We don't even like the same food. How do I know? Mealtime. Tacos again. Right? Through our fellowship, how is that possible? How is it possible to unify? It has to be. So in order to stay sanctified, in order to be enriched in every way. In order to be lacking no spiritual gift, we need to be together. He says that when we're together, right? And he'll say that later too. When we're together, we're like that. And then he says, what's keeping you? What's the biggest danger to your body? And he starts by saying disunity. How is it possible to stay unified? Through our fellowship, listen to me, through our fellowship with Jesus, we're connected whether we want to be or not. So much so that we should be united and have no division. We should be united in our mutual understanding of who Jesus is. I'm going to say that again. Who Jesus is and who you are in him should be enough. Not the clothes you wear, not the girlfriend you got. I'm making fun of Jericho. Right? Now, all of these things. No. It should be who we are in Christ. Now, let me give you an example that may help you understand this better. Who here has disagreements with family? Okay, I'm not going to make you say who loves your family. I'm going to assume the majority of you still do. Of course you do. Listen to me for a second. I know that I have crazy analogies, but they impact me. I've got a couple for you. If I take you now and I throw you in, let's say, with a terrorist organization, for instance, and I'm not being political, just pick one, in the Middle East or anywhere else, but let's just say that, and I make you live there a year. They don't like you, right? Let's just say they don't kill you because you're a Christian. And then I bring you back and put you back with your family. Do you think your first thing you do is come in and go, cornbread again, Mom? You got the floor dirty? Are you going to do that? Okay, your family member gets taken and comes back. The first thing you're going to say is, you didn't mow the lawn right? You didn't call me? I can't believe you weren't here for Christmas. Right? What's my point? My point is no, because in that moment, you would understand that the most important thing is being together. And even if you've been separated, even if you've been gone a long time, family is still family. It doesn't stop being family just because you have a disagreement. It doesn't stop being family just because you've been gone for a long time. You're family because you are united by blood, right? By name. Guess what? You're still united by blood and by name. The blood of Jesus. Your identity, and that's why Paul later will say there is no Greek or Jew, right? Male, female. He's not saying those things don't exist. He's saying you guys are identifying yourselves first and foremost by the wrong thing. This is not a bunch of little mini families coming together. No, it is the body and family of Christ coming together. And if we focused on that, if we focused on what we have in common instead of spending so much time focusing on what we like and don't like and what we don't have in common, we would be unified. And it's heartbreaking that we live in a culture, it is beginning to persecute us more, true believers, and the line is going to continue to be drawn. But it's heartbreaking that in a world where we're not persecuted, it makes us not united. Are you going to complain? Let's say it's here. Let's say you come here one time. You're a true Christian. And let's say this is the only church. Or the church is the only church of Christ that preaches Christ. Are you going to complain that Todd talks too loud when they're out there trying to kill you? No. You're going to focus on the fact that I'm with God's people. That unites us. As Americans, we're unified by a common cause. Do you want to defend? I'm going to say it. I guess I should. I don't know what I get banned for anymore. Like, do even saying Russia get you banned? I don't know. Maybe, right? You guys want to go over and help Russia? It doesn't matter what you believe, huh? Get Russia versus U.S. You're going to go fight for Russia, huh? No, you're not, because your people are here, and you will stand proud to be an American. Blah blah. Whatever country song, put my boot in your butt. Whatever American song, right, exists. You get out there proudly singing. But when it comes to being Christ, we don't want to be a part of that. We don't want to be united in that. That's not important enough. And because of that, division creeps in. As Americans, we're unified by common cause and mutual success and protection. It's the same thing in the church. We should be. This isn't optional. And that's why the church in America struggles today. Why, you know... Worldwide Christianity is on the rise. Don't listen to them. It's not dying. Soon, if it continues on this trend, China will have the biggest amount of Christians in the world. Isn't that wild? In the midst of persecution. But in America, it's going down. Why? Because it's not church. We're not actually living church, and we're not preaching the true gospel sometimes. And guess what that means? There's no power. So if people are putting their faith in a gospel that doesn't demand of them a sacrifice to give up themselves for him, then there's no real change. And if there's no real change, right, there's no Holy Spirit. And with no Holy Spirit, we're not unified. And then those of us that are, we've been told that, and this is why a lot of Christians are so sad, we're not living the way he told us to. Here's the thing. Unity within the church isn't optional. Paul doesn't say, hey, if you want to, don't disagree. Hey, if you feel like it today, be unified. He doesn't say that. How important is this? I'm going to rapid fire you here. Listen, Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Paul says this otherwise. It's up on the screen. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You have three? There we go. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Making every effort. You're going to have to try to be at peace with each other so that we can stay unified in the Spirit. The beauty is, if we listen to God and follow His word, He tells us how to handle those moments when we have conflict. But it's uncomfortable for us. Because it's not what the world teaches. We'll get to that later. 2 Corinthians 13:11, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. There it is again. Become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So when you're of the same mind, when we're united, right, when we're together, the body of Christ is full, Christ is among us. You get it? Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love. There it is again. Thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent in one purpose. If our goal is to become more like Jesus and to love other people, right, to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, to love others as ourselves, if that is our one goal, how are we not united? The problem is other things creep in there. And then because of our humanness creeps in, so me and Jacob have an argument, and then I listen to the world or to some other Christian leader instead of Christ on how to handle that and stay united, because it's going to take effort. Romans 12:16. Am I boring you, Emma? You with me? No. She was shocked. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Harmony means peace. Do not be proud. Ooh. Wonder why he had to say that. Be in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Which leads me to obstacles in unity, which leads me to the first obstacle, which Paul says here. We got this? You with me? No? All right, perfect. Nope, not that. Get rid of that. You cut ahead. It wasn't up there. I tricked you. It was on there this time. This time it wasn't Todd for once. Okay. Two obstacles to unity. Number one. Paul talks about it here. I'm spitting everywhere. Rivalry. Paul says it here right off the bat, right? When he says, there is rivalry among you. What I'm saying is, one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas. So specifically, what he was saying is, in this church in Corinth, people were starting to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. I know we're all in this church in Corinth, but I was taught by Paul. I was baptized by Apollos, so I'm in the Apollos Christian crew, and I'm in the Paul Christian crew, and I'm in this Christian crew, and I'm with Peter, and all these things. And what he's saying is, what is wrong with you people? I didn't save you. Apollos didn't save you. You're not called Paulians. You're Christians. Believers. So what stands in the way of that unity? Rivalry. Hear me right now. I know you're ready to go. Listen. So many of us in this room take our identity not from Christ, but from our personal religious convictions. Do you know what that means? Give me a nod or a no. Thank you, the people that are being honest. Some people are going, no. Everybody else, you understand, I can go home, right? What does that mean? Well, it means this. Let me make it. I speak in tongues. I don't think it exists. I don't believe in trick-or-treating. I think it's just candy. I prefer hymns. We don't play that devil contemporary music. I don't want to listen to old stuffy music. And people begin to separate and argue and bicker and create hierarchies based on personal convictions. Paul addresses this later too. It's very much in here. I don't watch R-rated movies, and if you do, you're not of the Lord. Let's not get into whether they should or shouldn't. My point is, you make that the barometer by which you decide how unified you are with someone. Hear me. I'm talking about in this church. I'm talking about in individual churches. Yeah, they're united and they're believers, but these little bickering, this little dissension, this little that simmering that's under the surface of so many churches comes because people are focused on, well, I clearly know what's right, and anyone that trick-or-treats is of the devil. Do you know how serious that charge would be to Paul? To Jesus? Because they told that to Jesus. They called him a devil, son of the devil, so many times. And we go around throwing that around all the time. Well, he's not of God. Do you know how serious that is? If that is a saint you're talking to? You want to be the one to tell the father that's not his child? Go ahead and tell me Daisy's not mine and call her name. See what happens to my face. I ain't that sanctified yet. Okay, and I'm not even, and I'm serious. So you think God's okay with it? You better be awful careful who you're condemning, who you're setting yourself above. You all love King David. What a man after God's own heart. Son of a gun, you wouldn't let him preach in your church. Because you'd be focused too much on his mistakes than on his faith. And we do that all the time to each other. We create a hierarchy, and this creates rivalry. Like me, okay? How do I say this? Well, I got a big mouth. You already know that. But beyond that, like, I wanted to be an attorney. That was my kind of other plan, right? English teacher or attorney. And because of that, like, I really worked hard in my family. I grew up in a home when it was like, we're a pack of dogs, me and my siblings, right? And there's like, it's a battle. I've had to work really hard, and I'm not saying I'm great at it yet, but I work really hard at hearing other people and not arguing. But honestly, there are times, if I'm having a debate with someone or a talk, I get excited. But when I can tell they're no longer listening and this has become a rivalry and battle, all of a sudden, that dog comes out. I'm like, I will die on this hill. I don't care what the hill is. It could be anything. It could be that M&M, peanut M&M's are the best. I'm going to die there, right? That's not good, okay? But my point is we do that in the church all the time. How we dress. We make that the number one issue. Those are the, and that's not true. And we wonder why the world, listen, I'm sitting outside the church and I'm like, goodness, I got jeans on. I mean, I can't come in there. And by the way, we're all guilty when we let another believer who we say is a believer get away with putting that on other people without even saying something. Do you get what I mean? Am I talking too fast? I need somebody to give me something. Does that make sense? Thank you. I can kind of see you today, so I need affirmation. Anyway, right? We begin to take our identity not from fellowship with Christ, but from our individual beliefs on how that should be practiced. Paul talks about this because they were having an issue. We'll get to it later. But because some of the people came from these cults, they were saying, hey, guys, there are people in the church eating that meat. I know that meat, was sacrificed to Zeus, and they just went and bought it and are eating it. So they're essentially worshiping Zeus. And he's saying, listen, you shouldn't eat it if God's put that in your heart, right? Because they came from that world. If I came from the temple of Zeus and I'm getting away from that worship, I probably shouldn't partake of anything of that because it's got a hold on me, right? But old me comes walking in, and I buy the meat. To me, it's just meat. And Paul says, you each should follow the conviction of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's going to do what's best for you, but don't put that on somebody else when it's not spelled out by God. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't things we should and shouldn't do, but these minor issues, we begin to take our identity from them. We begin to create factions within the body, even within individual churches, and we begin to look for ways to be divided and reasons to not stay unified. Reasons to not be in community, reasons to not serve each other, and reasons to not listen to your leaders. Awkward for me to preach about, and I'm hesitant, but it's the truth. There is no respect for pastors these days. And the only ones that get respect are the weird, creepy cult ones, you know? And that's why when anybody ever says that, every church gets called a cult at some point. Any of you guys that say that about me, let me tell you why I know I'm not. I do not get the respect of a cult, okay? I promise you that. I do not get the respect of a cult, okay? They don't listen to anything I say, right? That's my point, though. We begin to justify it and put world standards on the church and take our identity from all these different things. So that's one, rivalry. Are you? Is that you? How many of you in this room, I'll make it real apparent. You don't have a church home. And part of it is you can't find one that fits you. How about you ask God where you fit? And I know there's hurt. We'll get to that. Number two reason, I got to move, anxiety. Rivalry and anxiety. What do I mean by that? Anxiety leads us to the idea that anything that causes us anxiety is bad. Anxiety is a natural thing. Did you know that, Ben? I'm walking around today. It's fight or flight. You have it for a reason. You know that, Cassie? You have anxiety for a reason. It doesn't feel like it. She's smiling. Okay. Right? Good. I can always tell if they like it or hate it by this. Or smile. Right? You, anxiety is something in you. You're always going to be anxious the first time you do something. So we've been told in this world that anything that makes us anxious at all, avoid it. We teach our kids this too. That's why, you know, football players are soft now. Just kidding, right? All that kind of stuff. Because at the end of the day, I'm just kidding. At the end of the day, it's what makes me comfortable. So, and then we use scripture out of context to back that up. You ready for this? You ready for one, Greg? You'll like this one. This is one they use for that. And I'm not taking a shot at anyone. I'm saying this happens all the time. God is not the author of confusion. So if I feel confused, which I'm substituting for anxiety, it's not of the Lord. If I'm confused about whether to go to church today, then that's not God. If I'm anxious about serving, that's not God, because he wouldn't want that from me. Really? Because he had people wander the desert for 40 years. He called martyrs, right, to preach the truth even in the face of death. I'm sorry, a little discomfort, right, for your holiness, for your good, and for the good of those around you? Confusion comes because we're focused on our disagreements rather than mutual fellowship with Christ. So a lot of that confusion comes because we're always afraid of being judged, and we show up, and like it just becomes this gross thing instead of going, no, these are my people, and at the end of the day, we all serve Jesus. I would put with anxiety hurt. The term church hurt has become really, really big now. If you haven't heard it, that's good. That means you're not on social media too much. And the reason I have a problem with it is it's used to justify not being a part of the body. I've been hurt terribly by the church. Sometimes I want to punch the church, and then I realize I'd be punching myself, right? Because I'm a part of it. I'd be like me being mad at my arm and shooting my leg. You know, it makes no sense. Church hurt's real. People have hurt you. But there's two things. The reason, and I got two reasons here, and one's gonna hit you probably. There's two reasons why that's hindering you. One is you are allowing a church that wasn't really a church to affect the way you approach the body of Christ. I'm serious. They didn't follow the gospel. I'm serious. It wasn't real. They can have parts of it. The devil likes that, by the way. He likes to put in a little bit of truth. He did that with Jesus, right, when he tried to tempt him. Mix a little truth with a little lie. Truth is truth. Number two, you haven't forgiven. You haven't forgiven. And you punish every other person in your church for what the people in that other building did to you. And those people aren't even thinking about you. Must be uncomfortable today. A lot of movement. That's okay. It's the bottom line. Those are the two obstacles you need, but I want you to listen to me. It's arrogant and pharisaical. I mean this, to infect and divide or even separate yourself from your local body because you have a preference on what you believe and teach as doctrine. Preference isn't doctrine. Doctrine is what makes us Christians. There is a line. But guess what the line is? Christ. The line is not what you wear, all those other things. Christ saves us. And Paul said that here, didn't he? Who saved you? Did the music save you? Then why are you finding a place to worship the music? Did the clothes save you? Why is it arrogant? Because it leads to a culture of fascination. Doing this thing where we divide each other, whether it's anxiety, hurt, rivalry, it leads to a culture of fascination with self. The most important thing is me, to the detriment of one another, to each other, meaning I would rather do what's best for me, even if it might hurt you or hinder you or, ready, just not help you. I might be able to help you, but I want to do what's best for me. And listen to me, ultimately, that kind of mindset leads to a rejection of God's rule in your life. That's a fact. I'm preaching to myself. You cannot say that you are following him and you're holy on your own while having nothing to do with his body. It's clear here that God does not want any division in his church. And if you or your, quote, belief slash preference is causing you to feel divided or others to have frayed unity, kind of like a rope, all these little things kind of fray the rope. You get that, Emma? They fray the rope. Our attitudes, our hurts, our bitterness, our feeling like people think they're better than us. You shouldn't even think that way. Paul says, let them be better than you. That frays the rope. All those things cause you to feel divided or others to have frayed unity. And then in that moment or issue, listen to me, in that moment or issue, whatever it is, you are actively opposing God's rule. You are not defending it. You think you are. But if your battle against music, clothing, a specific spiritual gift causes disunity, and you're like, I'm defending and fighting for God. No, you're not. You're actively opposing him. Because you're bringing disunity and division within his church. God has a way to handle disunity. God has a way to handle if you don't disagree, you don't agree. Here's what it isn't. Go home and write an ambiguous, mysterious Facebook post teaching the world about how the church should be. That's not it. Go to the person. You know what God says to do if they sinned against you? What should you do? Go to them. What should you do if you sin against someone? Go to them. What should you do if you catch someone in sin? Well, no, you got to go to the pastors first. What does it say to do? Go to them and restore your brother in a gentle way. Do we do that? No, we don't. That's why we're scared to death of church. I'm scared of you folk. If I mess up, most of the time you want to lynch me. It's scary. But guess what? I mess up all the time. So it's just a matter of which one you think's bad enough. I see some of y'all pulling that rope up now, right? That's what it feels like. And we do that to each other. Some of the confusion that we're all feeling and the anxiety comes from putting our faith in the wrong thing. Jesus. That kid I told you about that put his faith in Jesus that was joyful, I just saw Jesus. I didn't even know doctrine. I just knew he saved me. And I wanted to tell people, hey, this guy that forgave me of my sins, and now I feel completely different and see everything differently, and I feel lighter, and it's awesome. And I want you to feel awesome too. Because guess what? I guess we're going to hell if we don't. And that sucks. And he saved us. But we'd rather argue about music? Trick or treat? And that's not anything even with this. It's in general. Clothing? Tongues? I cannot wait to get to that section. Some of you all need, like, I've never said it doesn't exist, but you, goodness, either way, there are no spiritual gifts. Anyone that believes that is a heretic. Hey, everyone has tongues. You're crazy. Not in the way that you think it is. And I lost people. That's okay. Stick around and find out. My point is, we make those things so important. It's confusing because on a spiritual level, we feel and desire this deep community and unity. And we know that we're connected. We know it as believers. But because of our focus on self and our own preferences, whether that's worship or whatever, we feel separate. Does that make sense? So I know we should be together and I feel a connection to you, but because you're judging me and I'm judging you, we don't feel connected. We feel separate, which leads to tension. It's like being pulled in two different directions. I know I want to be with you, but also you hurt me and you're going to judge me and I'm judging you and you should come my way and I should come your way. It's like tug of war. God does not want you for any reason. Listen, this is so hard, and I'm a hypocrite because I was this person. God does not want you for any reason to not be invested in your church body, which means the local church, not your cookout on Friday night. That's become popular too. We had church last night at the bar. No, you had a gathering. That's cool. I'm all about that. And you should be out there witnessing to people. Somehow that's another thing too. We justify, like, this happens all the time. I miss church, but I've had real good church discussion with that guy at that party. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. God God does not want you for any reason to not be invested in your church body and be in a local church. Not your fear, not your anxiety, not your past hurts, not your time limits. That's that lady that wrote that note.
Stick to the amount of time that you're supposed to preach. That actually happened.
Yeah, if she'd ever come back, I don't want 6 hours. Anyway, or whatever other thing you've chosen. See, and that's why I create division. Anyway, seriously, that's crap. Or whatever other thing, listen, you've chosen to deify. That means make your God. And make more important than the body of Christ. And through that, I know this is hard. If this church, if the church is Christ's body, who are you really not wanting to be a part of? You would rather feel safe than be connected, right, to Jesus. You're not saved through this building, but he does say it's his body, and we're all joined together to the head, which is Christ. Please stick around. I dare you to come back to the end of this series before you make a decision, okay? Some of you are like, I'm never coming back. That's okay. The ones on the fence, do it to prove me wrong, because we'll talk about this. There's a prideful focus on who has the most knowledge, which Paul addresses in the next section we'll get to. And it's almost as though we use whoever has the most knowledge as proof of who's closest to God, and then we create a hierarchy. We're all connected to the Lord through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says it. It's a weird and evil thing to try to set yourself up as more important than your brothers and sisters. Remember what Jesus said to his apostles, his disciples, when they were talking about like who's more important. He said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And he who wants to be great among you must be a servant to all. Some of you would rather serve the world than serve the saints. Of course you would. It's easier. You don't have to be in relationship with them. Why do you think we like two-week mission trips? I mean, those are needed and good, but a lot of times we like that because, like, we can go there, love on them, feel good, and leave. We don't have to deal with the fact those people are jerks too sometimes. You might not give them a sandwich if you had to stay there 3 weeks. That's the way it is, right? We come home and we don't want to be loving to our neighbors, to the person sitting next to you. Jesus, in fact, says, and I've said this before and it blew my mind, and sometimes I say it, you ever, like, experience something, learn something new and exciting, and you try to share people and they aren't as excited, and then you feel stupid? No? Allie, you never had that? This is one of those moments for me. I'm about to do it. I remember when because I used to go around and go, they'll know you by your love for one another. And I thought that meant the world. But when he was actually talking to his disciples, he said, they're going to know your mind, not by how you love the world, but by how you love each other. They're going to say something's different about that group of people because they love each other in a way that nobody else does. He said that. We love because he first loved us. We choose to love each other because he first loved us. So, you ready? You like acronyms? I'm going to end it fast. I got to move fast. I already lost people. Here we go. How do we do? How do we stay unified? If you're in this room and you're like, I haven't been unified, I'm going to be honest, or I'm causing a little bit of division, I feel conviction, or at least I'm not helping stay unified. You ready? Here's the deal. Acronym. Ready? Church. Isn't that good? Church. You'll remember now. You like this? People like acronyms, Luke. Church. One, your first step, confess. You need to be willing to admit that to God and to yourself. Lord, I have not been unified with your people. And I've made the important things not as important. I'm sorry. That's real. Number two, you need to huddle. Find a body of believers to commit to. It's going to be uncomfortable the first time, second time, third time. I've been here a long time. I'm still uncomfortable talking to you guys. Keep huddling. Find a group of believers to huddle with and get to know. And by the way, yes, there are churches out there. We'll get to that another time, too, to watch out for wolves. But find, there's a lot of good ones, too. Huddle. Come together. Stop giving yourself excuses. Go when you don't feel like it. Huddle. Come to church. Number three, uphold. I didn't do it right. You should have caught that, too, dog. Two of us that got by. Uphold. What does that mean? Uphold the standard. When you come together and it says you've got to work to be unified, work to be unified. Uphold what God said. Hold on and do as he said. When it's hard, yes. When you don't want to, yes. When it's ugly, yes. When you're tired, yes. Do it because he told you to, and he knows better than us what's best for us. Uphold. Number four, rebuild. Right? You've not been a part of community in your own life. Maybe you've been fraying it with some division. You know whether you have or not. Start to rebuild that. Actively work instead of saying, okay, I'm just going to not cause division. Why? I want you to actively work at rebuilding unity. Even if I'm not doing it, you do it. Someone do it. Rebuild. Ooh, I got to move. Five, care. You want to be unified? Start caring about each other. Sometimes it's hard to care about each other. You ever had someone that, like, I already know this. You ever had someone you know in your whole life, they don't have money for lunch? You know they don't have money for lunch. You offer to feed them, and they tell you they're not hungry, even though you saw them, like, eating the crumbs out of the car, right? But their pride stops them, and you go, fine, right? You know what I'm talking about. Look, care. Do it anyway. Keep loving people, because when that kind of stuff happens, we're like, whatever, I tried. Care about people, and let people care about you. Give them the chance. I can't help you carry your burden if I don't know what the burden is. And sometimes people come in and go, nobody knew, no one even cared for me or spoke into my hurt. They don't know you were hurting. I had a person one time, and it was a real hurt, and I appreciate him sharing. He goes, nobody reached out to me during this really hard time, not a single person in this church. And I looked at him and said, nobody knew. Number six, whew, had to count quick, heal and help. Help the church stay unified. Help each other. Look for ways to serve. And in doing that, you're going to heal the body. Now, here's what I really believe, because I'm a corny person. I believe a single church that lives this out can heal a church, can heal a help heal a community, right? Can help heal a town, a state. I believe that. If there's a bunch of little fires all across this nation that decide to live in real community and do as Jesus said, we can change things. Because that's what he wants us to do. We can bring light into the dark places. Church, you got that? Listen, she's going to come play music. I don't know who it is. That's why I said she. Okay, Sid, thank you. Sydney. The question I have for you is this. She better hurry. I don't have a long talk today. Now, are you a... she's used to me having a long talk. This is short today. Listen, no, I'm serious. Believers in the room, whether you're a member here or not, if you're a Christian, I'm going to ask you a question real quick. I'm not going to ask you what you think. I'm going to ask you something different. Are you a uniter or a divider? And if I say you're only one of those, you can only pick one, which one is your life reflecting? Are you a uniter or are you a divider? And even if it's pulling yourself away from the body, you're a divider. I know the church hurts people, man. I get it. And I get that it stinks that, like, the people that do it wrong seem to get rewarded sometimes, right? And I hate the fact that there's Christians that we know don't really seem to be Christian, but we still got to treat them that way. You know what I'm saying? And we got to wait and trust, and they get to go around hurting people. And I get it. I get it. And some of you have been so hurt by churches. But that's not the body in and of itself, you know? Sometimes my pinky toe, it happened this week. Okay. You ever done that? You ripped the nail out, my toe's hurt and swollen. Jill, you're a nurse. I'm sure you've dealt with this. No idea why those would have anything to do with each other. Guess what I didn't do? I didn't chop my toe off. I didn't. I bandaged it. I healed it. I gave it extra care because it's a part of my body. And when it hurts, I hurt. And the answer isn't for my little toe to rip itself off because then it withers and dies. And the answer is not for me to cut it off. And the answer is not for me to stomp it some more. The answer is for what? For it to let itself be healed and taken care of by the body. And for the body to heal and take care of it. Are you a uniter or a divider? Those are the only options today. And then the question I say is, what is Jesus saying to you? You in the room. About what you should do or should stop doing to help keep his body unified, to help keep this church unified, this church. If you're in the room and you don't know Jesus, I'm going to tell you really fast, I've heard that some other guys the last couple weeks told you so beautifully, and it's probably not going to be that beautiful because I've gone really long. But here's the facts. God created everything, and he created it perfect. And despite what the world tells you, there was really only one rule, just like there is today. He said, I'm God and you're not. I will tell you what right and wrong is. And we rejected that. And he even said, if you do that, if you walk away from me, if you reject it, death is going to come to you. And because of that, sin entered the world. Sin is not just the bad things you do, though you do bad things and so do I. Sin is a disease inside of you. It's that selfish part of you. It's that part of you can't fix. It's that part of you that does and wants evil. And no matter how many books you read, no matter how many relationships you get into, you just can't fix it. Sin is the hurt that's been done to you that you keep trying to, you know, go to this person, that person to fill this hole of your father not being there or your mother not being there or this person not being there. And you go on and on and on, or all of these things you're looking for. We're like a branch snapped off a tree. We're dying. And yeah, we might have green leaves for a little while, but eventually it's going to show and we're going to wither up and die. That is life. And because the creation has been separated from the Creator for so long, we have war and death and disease and hate and all those things because we rejected Him. And no amount of religion can bring us back. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To be with God, you'd have to be in the glory of God. We've all sinned, which keeps us from Him. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Because of that, we deserve death. And before you say I'm a pretty good person, I know this is a crazy analogy, but let me come in, kick your grandma, burn your house, steal your food, kill people you love, shoot your dog. And then when I go to the judge, I say, don't give me any sentence because I was good 364 days of the year. We wouldn't call that justice. God is good and God is just. Because of that, there has to be punishment for that. There has to be justice. So when we couldn't get to God, when we couldn't make ourselves clean enough, God came to us. Jesus Christ is God made flesh. He sent His Son. He lived among us. Jesus of Nazareth existed. It's a fact. He taught us how to live. He performed miracles to prove who He was. And then on the cross, He died and was raised 3 days later. 500 witnesses attest to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why is that so important? Because He said if we'll put our faith on Him, that death will stand in our death, the place of our death, that He will take our place, that He will take the judgment meant for us, that moment He will let all of our sin be poured on Him, that He will step in a way as a substitute for you in the court of law and say, no, I'll do it. And because of that, He will take your sin and your mistakes and your brokenness, and He will trade you His holiness and His perfection. And forever we will be with God again, no matter what we do in the past, the present, or the future, because He's going to hold on to us even when we don't hold on to Him. How do you have that? You have to reverse the decision you've made your whole life. The Bible says if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. You have to be willing to say, Lord, I don't get it all. I'm sorry. I put my faith in You. I trust in You. I will follow You. Save me. And if you do that, He'll save you. That's it. You can have that today. I know it's long. I know you want to go home. I know you want to have Taco Bell. They'll still be open probably. There's going to be people up here praying. Are you a divider? Are you hurt? Are you a person in the room today that you cannot say without a shadow of a doubt that, Lord forbid, a bus hits you on the way out that you're not going to go to heaven? If you can't say that, don't leave the same as you came in. There's people willing to pray with you and for you. You don't need them, but it can be kind of scary to pray that on your own. Whatever you do, don't leave the same as you came in, because if you do, you're choosing to.